243. Commemoration of God according to his promise to us, as he promised to David of a seed, which seed is Jesus Christ our Lord, in whom is all our salvation. We sing stanzas 1, 6, 8, and 9. 1, 6, 8, and 9 of Psalter 243. Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read this morning the first 8 verses of this chapter. The text of this morning's sermon, as connection with the administration of the Lord's Supper, is verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 8. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So far, we read God's holy word. The text of this morning's sermon is verses 3 and 4, these words. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the reason that we have three sermons preached in connection with the Lord's Supper, according to the wisdom of the Synod of Dort, is that the meal that is before us this morning might be considered in every respect to be a spiritual meal. And that this morning, coming up on this pulpit to sit at these tables, to eat of the bread at the table and drink of the wine at the table, must be a spiritual activity, not a physical one. That is, that every one of us who partakes this morning must come to the table understanding and believing that the point, the end, and the goal is not to have our bodies filled with earthly bread or earthly wine. But the end and goal is completely, wholly spiritual. We seek to be by faith partakers of Jesus Christ, to so eat his flesh, to so drink his blood, that we might be one with him, knit to him, and joined to him, to be made, as Scripture speaks of it, and as the Lord's Supper form states it, to be flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, that our whole life might be out of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that simply as our salvation, our redemption, and all our security. So that, really, what we do this morning, coming to the Lord's table as a spiritual meal, by faith to partake of Jesus' body and Jesus' blood to be one with him, is exactly what is given to us in this Word of God before us this morning. To lay hold upon the promises of God through faith, so that we understand, we are assured, we know that we are indeed, as Peter writes of it here, partakers of the divine nature. That simply is our salvation. That simply is our redemption. That is our life, our eternal life with God, to be partakers of the divine nature. And to see how wonderful and how glorious that truth is, then, that is signified to us and sealed to us in the Lord's Supper. To know this to be indeed our strength to continue on in the service of our God as we come to the table hungry and thirsty to know our communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. So we consider then and bring us to the Lord's table this Word of God under the theme, Partakers of the Divine Nature. We see, first of all, that is our assured status. And secondly, the blessed means by which we have this status, and then the true knowledge that we have by this means. This phrase that is given to us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, is probably the most exalted, the most glorious way that our salvation is expressed in all of God's Word. It is hard to find a more striking, it is hard to find a more impressive and a more exalted word that is applied to us than this: partakers of the divine nature. It's a word that, first of all, raises us up to the very glory of God. The glory of God that God has in infinite measure. That glory that fills the heavens with radiant, brilliant, splendid light. That light that strikes and instills such fear into the hearts of men who behold it. That glory that God possesses, we're meant to fix our eyes and our attention upon it, to know it in all its glory and all its truth as so high, so majestic, and then to say, who are we? Who are we but earthly, finite, corruptible, even sinful creatures who have this status conferred upon us, a status that says we are the partakers of the divine nature, and that status simply ours to hold, to possess, to know and enjoy, to be simply assured of, but that status as indicating and pointing to us our true and our real condition. It is not meant to be held to us as a mere possibility. It is not to be held to us, held out before us merely as something that will happen in the future, even as promised to us, but is set before us as a present living reality for us to possess and enjoy now. Ye are partakers of the divine nature, that is, even through the promises of God, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, then that by these promises ye might be now, ye might be presently, partakers of the divine nature. Now, as glorious and as exalted as this phrase is, that is attributed and ascribed to us, we must know, for our edification and our building, exactly what it means. Being a partaker of the divine nature does not mean to become God. God is forever in his being, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is forever, God is always, God is unchangeably. Three persons in one divine being, one divine essence. So that the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, does not write partakers of the divine being of God. God is forever three. We are not added to God to be in the being of God. We are meant to understand that this has to do with the nature of God. And this nature of God is a wonderful truth about God. All the things that the Bible says about God, of all the ways that Scripture talks about God, and all the way that we the church know about God, and all the doctrine of God: God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, God is gracious, God is truth, God is wisdom and knowledge and understanding. All those things we have to say so belong to God, are his in such a way that if God is diminished in any of those things, if he's but a bit lesser in any of those attributes, in any of those glories, than he is, he can't be God. He can't be God. It's very hard for us to understand that, because we go through all kinds of changes. We develop, we grow, we gain strength, but then we lose strength. We lose the attribute of youth, and we age. We're always changing. so that we might say, well, we have this attribute, we have this way of describing us today, but tomorrow it will be gone. I may be healthy today, I may be sick tomorrow. It's always changing, but with God, it never changes. And God is always infinitely righteous, infinitely holy, infinitely gracious, infinitely merciful. All his glories, all his perfections are one in him. That is his glory. But being a partaker of the divine nature means this. He makes us share in that glory in a creaturely way. You might say in a diminished way, but yet at the same time in a very beautiful and a very powerful way. He gives us his righteousness. He gives us his mercy. He gives us his truth, not just for us to look at and adore him for it, but to receive it into ourselves so that we ourselves become, are filled with the knowledge of God. We ourselves become merciful. We ourselves become holy in seeking after God so that we truly and really do partake of the divine nature. We reflect God. Now the glory of this and the grace of this is that when 2 Peter 1 tells us we are partakers of the divine nature, it doesn't mean like Adam was created in the image of God, that God gave Adam to bear in himself his own image, righteousness, holiness, and the true knowledge of God, so that Adam bore this image of God in a creaturely way as a creature of the dust, as one who stood before God to serve him, but had these qualities created in him, not so with us. This is the glory, this is the wonder of our salvation, that we are renewed through Jesus Christ, the very Son of God from heaven. Through Jesus Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature. And so we come to the point for the Lord's Supper this morning. What do you and I eat? What do you and I drink spiritually? Why must we come to the table in faith? It is that we might be partakers of the divine nature, that we might eat and drink of the flesh and blood of the Son of God, who is himself God, who is himself God, come in the flesh, bringing with him, according to his divinity, righteousness, holiness, the true knowledge of God, the life of God, to give to us. So that the point of our partaking of his body and blood through faith, being participants in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, is that we are so knit to him by faith that being partakers of Christ, we are partakers of the glory of God, partakers of God's righteousness, his holiness, his truth, his knowledge, so that this verse is realized. This verse is shown to be true with us and in us, that we are partakers of the divine nature. It's also well that we see this in the light of what we have in our text itself. First of all, we have this expressed as our salvation in the truth of verse 4. What does it mean to be partakers of the divine nature? We see that explained at the end of that verse, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, there is only one power that was strong, that is strong and mighty to break the grip of sin upon us, to break open the prison doors of our sin, and to loose us from the chains of the corruption of our sin. To free us from slavery to sin, we needed to be made partakers of the divine nature. But that same word also signifies and seals to us the permanence of the salvation. It is a salvation that can never be broken. It is a salvation that can never be lost. Because as we are partakers of the divine nature, we must remain so as God is God. As God forever remains God, so the salvation of partaking of the divine nature is everlasting life. But we also want to see it in the light of what we have in verse 3. It is the divine power mentioned there by which we are made partakers of the divine nature. That divine nature is then meant to make itself manifest in this very particular, striking way that we have been given all things that pertain unto life and godliness. To live forever before God, to live forever in covenant fellowship with Him, to be supplied with everything that we need for godliness, to live and walk as God's people in this world, is all ours by being made partakers of the divine nature. Such is our glory, to show in godliness and life, to show that we are indeed and truly partakers of this divine nature. It's our privilege, also set before us in this Word of God, to know how you and I are made partakers of this divine nature. In this way, you and I have most blessed words set before us. Something so exalted, something so high and so glorious. Is it so high and is it so lifted up that we simply can't attain to it? Are we left merely to look at it as from afar off, to long for it, to thirst for it, to desire it for it so ardently, and yet be unable to attain it? We must know by what means we are made partakers of this divine nature. The Word of God explains the way that we are made partakers of this divine nature very simply as by the promises of God. The promises of God are the means by which you and I are made partakers of the divine nature. See that in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and precious promises, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, what is that promise of God? We might well be able to say that the Word of God, as the Word of God given to you and me, is wholly designed overall to have this very particular focus, according to its unity and its truth, to be a word of promise, a word of promise. And that we might say that the whole Word of God is fundamentally developed and grows out of what we call the mother promise of Genesis 3, verse 15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. A word of promise. And that scripture is fundamentally a word of promise. Now, what is a promise? And what is the promise of the Word of God? It is God's speech and God's revelation of what God will do. God's speech and God's revelation of what God will do. Now, there are two very important implications of the promise. The promise, first of all, exalts God as the doer. He is the one who acts. He is the one who gives. And as He is the faithful God whose name is Jehovah, what God promises, He always gives. He is to be relied upon as the faithful God, as the true God, to give exactly what he says he will give. And God intends that his word of promise should be a particular display of the glory of his sovereignty. God will give what he has promised despite everything else. Despite our sinfulness, despite our weakness, despite the temptations of Satan, despite the rebellion of the world, despite all opposition, God will do everything exactly as he has promised. Because he is glorious. He is mighty. He will perform all that he has promised. But the second important implication of this word of God as a word of promise is this: you and I may not work. You and I may not do. You and I may not perform. It is not for us to say, well, God has promised, but then there's something I have to do in order to make that promise happen. I have to contribute my part before God can do what he has promised to do. The calling, the implied calling with the promise of God in every respect is this: rest in his word. Trust his promise. Believe that he will do what he has said. Wait upon God. Wait for him to act. Wait for him to do what he has spoken. And that because of the promise. You see, you and I must know the truth of God's promise. God's promises are not to be compared to the promises of men. There can be no real comparison. Men say, I will. Men say they will do. Men say they will perform. But what are the promises of men? Men can be deceitful. They may promise one thing with their mouth, but in their hearts and their minds, there is absolutely no intention of doing what they have promised. Men cannot be relied upon that way. A man, on the second hand, may be so very sincere in what he promises. He may even be able to carry out and perform what he has promised as he promises it. But men are weak. Men are frail. Circumstances change. And a man may desire even to fulfill the word that he has spoken to keep his promise, but he simply cannot. He is deprived of the means of doing what he has promised. Not so with God. Not so with his promise. What God has promised, he will perform. We must also ask this question: How is it really, that by the promises we are actually and truly and really made partakers of the divine nature? Is the mere bare word of God itself of what he will do, is that sufficient? Does that word have that kind of power? And we have to look simply at a different aspect of the promise. You see, the promise of God is never a mere word. It is never barely a word. God's word of promise is linked, joined, united forever to Jesus Christ, the Word of God. He is the promise of God. In him are all the promises of God, yea and amen, to the glory of God. In him they're all sealed, in him they're all sure, as he is the glorious, the blessed head of the covenant. That is what we sang when we sang the versification of Psalm 89. All those promises were made to Jesus Christ as the glorious and blessed head of the covenant, and it is in our union with him that we are partakers of this salvation, that we are members of God's everlasting covenant of grace, so that with the promise, through the promise, in the promise is given our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the promised seed of the woman that God promised to crush the head of the serpent. In him and in him alone is all our salvation. So always to us, with, in, through the promises, are given to us our Lord Jesus Christ himself, whom we receive and whom is our confidence by faith. So we might look at our coming to the Lord's Supper this morning. Think of the Heidelberg Catechism that explains the Lord's Supper in Lord's Day 28. Christ has promised us that he feeds us himself in this Holy Supper, and that we are to rest upon the promises of God, look to the promises of God as we come to this table, that as he has promised in us in his word, so he does feed and nourish our souls to everlasting life, as assuredly as we are partake of these earthly elements of the bread and the wine. We are one with Christ. His word, his promises are ours. His life is ours. His righteousness is ours, according to the promises of God's word. And so we come to the real and the true blessing of this word of promise. I look at it after the manner of this Holy Supper. I look at it after the manner of the promises of God, what God gives to us. We come to the table of the Lord, hungry and thirsty for the bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the preaching of the word as to the preaching of the promises of God. Declare to us, show to us thy salvation. And it is our great desire that as we come to the preaching of the word, as we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, that we are truly, that we are spiritually fed with the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. We need him. We cannot live without him. There is no freedom from guilt without him. We must have him. And God provides. God gives. God causes us to know, God assures us that we are indeed and truly partakers of our Lord Jesus Christ, and so we are partakers of the divine nature. But now we think of these promises, we think of our partaking of them by faith, and the point is this, not that we simply, well, receive salvation, that we receive forgiveness, that we have eternal life, and that we simply go on our way. We say, who has promised? Who has given? Who has fed us? Who has nourished us? As we sit around the table, we say, this meal that gives life and strength, this meal that gives salvation, has been given to us by our God. How great his love! How wonderful his grace. And so we delight ourselves in the knowledge of God. We delight in his promises. We delight in his Son, Jesus Christ, that through him we have fellowship with our God and our Father. His promises are great. His promises are precious, exceedingly great and precious, because our Heavenly Father has spoken them to us. And we delight in them as his dear and his beloved children, because it is by them that he has made us partakers of the divine nature, brought us to him in fellowship and friendship, to know him, to love him, to serve him. And that knowledge then is our treasure. It is our delight to grow in all our days, to know it as we come to him seeking his forgiveness and pardon, to hear the word from his mouth, I forgive you all your sin, to know him in all the blessings of the life that he has communicated to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. that in that life and in its power we might come to him, to seek him, to seek his glory and honor in all that we do, so that at this table, as we partake of the bread and wine by faith, we might know and be assured of, we are partakers of the divine nature. Through the wonderful, glorious grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his body and through his blood. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, word of promise. We thank thee that by that word of promise, we might know and be assured of our place in our Lord Jesus Christ, redeemed and saved by him, to be partakers of him, so to be partakers of the divine nature. So might we come to the Lord's Supper this morning to partake by faith, to partake spiritually of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be so strengthened in the knowledge of our possession, that we are partakers of the divine nature, so strengthened to worship thee, to love thee, and serve thee, our God and our Father. So bless us in thy grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the administration of the Lord's Supper, we